Thank you for being here today. The Lord did a great thing when He had all of us to gather on the first day of the week as we remember Him, as we worship Him, as we sing about Him, as we study His Word and look together to this. It's a special time of the week. It ought to be a special time for all of us. And it was certainly a special time for the people in the New Testament time frame. One of the things that we see in this chapter is that Paul was, in this case here, it was talking about some of the work that he did on his third missionary journey as he worked in Ephesus. Ephesus was a big deal in Paul's life. He ended up spending about 3 years in there. He first went there back in Acts chapter 18 for just a short period of time. He was, in this case here, hurrying to go toward Jerusalem because it was the time of the feast. And so he didn't have a lot of time to spend there. But he came back there. One of the things that we see from this time here is that he had to work with the church, he had to work with the brethren, he had to work with the people fairly carefully about their baptism. He had to work pretty carefully with them about their understanding of Jesus Christ. He had to work with them carefully about their understanding of John the Baptist. And as he worked with these people, as he discussed their salvation, as he worked with them on what they had to do to be saved and their understanding of God's plan, one of the things that we see here is that at times things got pretty exciting around there. It never was dull going to church during the first century times. In this case here, we read about a case of the sons of Sceva. I've called them Sceva for about 60 years now. I'll probably continue to do that. I looked at a book yesterday, a couple of them, and they gave technically a Sceva. I've always called it Sceva, so I'm going to probably keep on calling it that way just because that's the way I've always called it. Either way, this man had some sons, and they ended up learning about the power of God. They ended up learning about the name of Jesus Christ in a pretty dramatic way that exceeds anything that we could do today as we get into this. But as we look, though, at Paul's third missionary journey, when he was in Ephesus leading into the discussion here, one of the things that we see here is that he met some disciples early in chapter 19. Now, disciple just means a follower. It means a student. And in this case here, he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. They said, "We haven't even heard whether there is the Holy Spirit or not." That led to another one of his questions. He said, "Well, then, into what then were you baptized in John 19, verse 3? That's when they said, "In John's baptism." So he explained John's baptism to them. And then in verse 5, it says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, when that happened, that, of course, set other things in place. And he laid his hands on them, gave them the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 of them in all. After that, he was still able to work in and out and around the Jewish tabernacle for about 3 months. But eventually, things come to a head. Eventually, the Jews weren't really going to allow this because they didn't understand the name of Jesus like what he did. And as things started to get traction, as things started to grow, there eventually had to be a parting of the ways. And they said he spoke boldly in verse 8, reasoning and persuading. So he was working with the people to get them to really understand about the name of Jesus. After that, though, said some were hardened and did not believe, and spoke evil of the way. Now things have reached a peak here, and so they depart from them, and they start working together in the school of Tyrannus, and that went on for about 2 years. Now, at that point, the work has gained quite a bit of traction. The work has gained quite a bit of notice in the area. And notice in verse 10, it says, "And they continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." At this time, the work is very well known. At this time, Jews are understanding about the hearing of the gospel. Greeks are understanding about the hearing of the gospel. After that, then, you run into the situation where we've already heard the passage read, said in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So Paul's working with these people. He's laying on his hands to them so they can have some gifts. In his case here, he's doing some pretty special gifts in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So things are moving forward. There's a lot going on there. But not everybody really understood everything that was going on there, because some sons of Sceva, as well as some itinerant Jewish exorcists, realized that Paul was working in the name of Jesus. So they said, okay, this is good. We've got another tool in our bag of tools. We've got another trick in our bag of tricks. We can do this now, and we've got some shortcuts to even greater power. So they started doing it. So they started using the name of Jesus. And when they did that, in verse 11, or verse 13 rather, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" That wasn't what they had expected. They hadn't expected a debate with the evil spirit where he says, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you." And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. In other words, they had a fight on their hands that they hadn't expected to find. So that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So they end up getting beat up by this. They ended up basically getting their clothes ripped off in the ordeal. They had to run out of the house that way. And as a result, you can imagine the attention that gathered. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, in verse 17. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. When this happened, the people understood about the glory and power of Jesus, just like the song that Aaron led us in right before the sermon, "All Hail the Power of Jesus." And they understood that. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And then great things happened after that that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But when we look at a situation like this, which is like in our case, anytime we try something or do something in life, we always look back and see, did it work? Did it not work? Was it good? Was it bad? If not, what happened? And then we kind of try to understand this a little bit, and we try to say, okay, what about this situation, whether we've tried a project at home, and we got into the project, and what looked like just a simple, I'll move this from this to this, and it all of a sudden just wears us out for the next 3 weeks, trying to undo the damage that we did for something we thought that was a little simple. But what we end up doing was we ask ourselves, what is it that we missed? we always end up asking ourselves, what is it that we need to know about this? In this case here, these fellows had seen the power of the name of Jesus. They had seen a lot of miracles work by this time, as Paul worked first in the tabernacle, and then they went to the school of Tyrannus, where they started a good work with a lot of people being saved, a lot of people using the name of Jesus and seeing a lot of miracles. So really, what was it they missed? I think if we look at it, we can see they missed about three things. First of all, one of the things they did need to understand for sure is that the right name is important. And that's a good lesson for us on this, because the initial group of disciples that Paul found there, both in what Aquila and Priscilla found in Ephesus back in chapter 18, and in what Paul found in chapter 19, was that there was a misunderstanding at first of names. And what they were doing was they were believing in the name of John the Baptist. In verse 3, he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." So the initial group did understand about John, but what they didn't have was all of the information about John the Baptist. When you look in verses 3 through 5, Paul had... He says in verse 4, "Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what he did say, that yes, John was a good man. John was a great man. John did an important work. He was a man that God used to do a lot of great things. You can look back in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67, beginning, where his father, Zacharias, said, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets." So Zacharias realized that the birth of his son, John the Baptist, was going to be a great thing in God's plan, because this was where God's plan was starting to take place. In verse 72, he says, to perform the mercy promised to us, to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He could connect the work that John the Baptist was going to do in being a blessing to the people all the way back to the promises of Abraham. And so in this case here, what would end up was, he says in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." So he was going to be part of this, and as a result of that, John the Baptist grew in verse 80, grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. The work of John the Baptist was a big event in the coming fulfillment of the salvation that God had planned. And when you look at its effect on the people, the message that he had was exactly what the people needed to start getting ready for this plan to come into effect. Go forward a couple chapters into Luke chapter 3 and begin in verse 7, where the multitudes are coming to be baptized. So his baptism was well accepted. His baptism was well attended. But instead of meeting them with just open arms and taking anybody in without any explanation whatsoever, it seems here he was a little bit harsh, but to us we would think that. But in his case, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." So what he did, he used their coming to work with them so they would understand what kind of people it was God was looking for. In this case here, they were saying, "What is it you want us to do?" In verse 10, so the people ask him, saying, "What then shall we do?" So that's when he tells the people, he says, "If you've got out two tunics. You keep one and you give one to somebody that needs one. To the tax collectors, they ask him, what shall we do? In verse 12, he said, well, in verse 13, collect no more than what's appointed you. It's okay to be a tax collector, but be a good one. Be an honest one. And then the soldiers came to him in verse 14. They said, what shall we do? And so he says, well, okay, be a soldier. That's fine, but be a good one. Be an honest one. Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So his work was so good, his work was so successful, that the people started wondering about this. Well, was he the Christ? In verse 15, now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap is not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he did have a severe message, but the people needed it. They needed to change their lives. They needed to get ready. He had a great baptism. It was well attended. They came to him, and they were, and he was accepted by people in this work as they came to him. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we read, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now notice this, in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So his message, his baptism, his demand for repentance was well received, to be the kind of people that you're going to be ready for the Lord to send. But no, he was not the Christ, because he was preparing the way for Christ who was to come. Now, as you look at this, this is part of the facts that the people here missed in Ephesus. What they missed was that John's baptism, John's work, was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, was to get this people ready for God's plan of salvation. John himself was not the prophesied Messiah, but rather his work was for his time and looked forward to the next time that would come, which was the time of the gospel. And that's why back in Acts chapter 19, in verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he made it very clear that John's gospel, or the preaching that he did, rather, John's gospel was important, John's message was important, John's baptism was important, but it looked forward to Christ Jesus. And in verse 5, when the people fully understood that, they didn't look at him anymore and say, well, give me the baptism of John the Baptist, but rather in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the full message there was to have the right message with the right application, and as a result of that, then Paul baptized them with the appropriate baptism for their time, which was not the baptism of John, but the baptism of Jesus. And in doing so, what Paul did then was fulfill the Great Commission, exactly as the apostles had been instructed in Matthew chapter 28, where as Jesus was ascending into heaven, he left his instructions with them. And what he told them was, he said, beginning in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now the instructions that Jesus gave through the gospel were to be valid until the end of the age. And that's one of the huge differences in what John preached and what Jesus preached. what Jesus said was, you all go out now, and what you're laying down is going to be the way it is till the end of the age. Where in John's case, he says, I'm preparing the way for Jesus to come and setting that in place. And as Paul baptized them per the instructions under the gospel, then he fulfilled that which in Acts 2:38, where they were told to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit that they had there, the miraculous part of the Holy Spirit, was not through their baptism, but was through the laying on of the apostles' hands, just like when Philip went and baptized people and saved people in Samaria, then Peter and John had to go and had to work with them on that to lay the hands for the miraculous gift. But the point simply is that salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in any other name at this point in time. It's not in any other baptism. It's not in any other gospel or doctrine except Jesus Christ. And so the people, the Sceva's sons and the ones attempting to grab his name and use it as a shortcut of power, did need to understand, though, that the right name was important. The name of Jesus Christ was important, but that wasn't all they needed to know. What they also needed to realize was it took more than a name. It wasn't all that was needed in this case here. If you look beginning in verse 8, you find that the conversion of the first group of 12 led to other great things. Where it says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And all this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. So they went 3 months in the synagogue, and then they went another 2 more years in the school of Tyrannus, to the point that he says here that all of these Jews heard this. Now, when they did that, what that did was expose everybody in Ephesus. He pretty much was well known. He said that all who dwelt in Asia heard this. Now, one of the things that did spread this, though, was the giving of the power. If you look now in verse 11, what you'll see is the miracles that they saw. And these weren't just standard miracles. He said these were unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out from them. So these just weren't common miracles. Now any miracle is going to be special. Any miracle is going to be greater than what I can do or what you can do. But these were even unusual miracles during the time of miracles. But what that did was attracted attention. And this is where the itinerant Jews and then the sons of Sceva also came in and looked on this and saw this. And they thought that they could shortcut their process by using the name of Jesus. And it just didn't work out the way that they wanted to, because they weren't known. They weren't known. It didn't work at all. He said after they tried to use it and they tried to say, Jesus I know and Paul I know, that's when the evil spirit tore them up, sent them out, overpowered them, he said, prevailed against them in verse 16, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What you had was the wrong people doing the wrong thing for the wrong purpose, with the wrong name for what they were trying to do at the time, with the wrong method. So they did get the specific name right, but they used it wrong in every way that could do. And they found out it didn't work with God, and they found out it didn't get the results. And as such, rather than becoming a source of power, it became a source of embarrassment. It became a serious contrast, because as a result of that, this became known. This is just what was happening there that we talked about, both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. So their failure was actually a huge point of notoriety for the event. And then he says, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What they realized as a result of that was the name of Jesus was not anything to be trifled with. It was not something to just use as a shortcut to try to appropriate for whatever they wanted to. And their failure led to many other people. And it says that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And so it worked really to actually amplify the work of the Lord Jesus, because it really showed where the power was. It showed that you did need the name, but it took more than the name, because when these people used it, it didn't work, it didn't get the results. Now, what we also realize is that dawned on them that this is just not a trivial matter, what you call something, or how you do something and just reach up it and grab it and go with it because it feels like a good idea the first time you do that. What they realized, it was a serious matter, because verse 17, the end of the verse says, and fear fell on them all. They realized all of a sudden this name had power. This name could work for you when used right. This name would work against you when it was used wrong. So they got that point. And the issue really simply is that when you invoke a man's name, you take more than a man than just a name. You get all of the requirements, you get all the rewards, you get all of the risk. The whole thing comes in there. The name of the Lord is not something that you can just use the name of the Lord on in a form of what today we might say, well, we'll just use it as a blessing and go on with it. It's not that kind of a situation at all. Because another thing that they realized was that the name, when used properly, brought great changes. And this wasn't what they were really looking to do. They were just looking to use the name to get notoriety and power for them so they could keep on doing what they were doing. But rather, if you look at further at the passage that was read this morning, it said, many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What it did, when used right, was change the people. If you look there, it said, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They were willing to make a change. They were willing to change their lives to the point that others could see it, to the point that others understood what they were doing, to the point that they recognized what they needed to do on that. It wasn't just a case of you take a man's name and then you run off and you keep on doing what you've always done. They didn't do that. What they realized was earlier that the hypocrisy didn't work with the other guys, and it's not going to work with them either. When the sons of Sceva tried to use the name, when the exorcists tried to use the name and just throw that in there, they didn't want to change anything. They were using a name they really didn't believe in. They were using a name they didn't really understand. They just wanted to throw it in and go along with it like they always had. That doesn't work. These people realized that once they took the man's name, they had to change what they were doing. And what they did was a public change. And what they also did was at great cost. It says here, they took their books. They were into exorcism and the mythology and everything that was all related to it. They were into all these different. I guess today we'd call them the black arts. But they were into all of that, and they had all these expensive books. Now, what they didn't do was they didn't go sell them to their neighbors so their neighbors could give them the money for them and then take them and go with it. That wasn't going to work, was it? Because that's just encouraging your neighbor to do wrong after you've decided it's wrong to do that. If you've got something wicked in your house, you can't sell it to your neighbor because that just moves it. They didn't do that. They didn't take it and just hide it. They took it and they burned it. They got it out of their lives. What they did was exactly what Paul talked about over in 2 Corinthians. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when their life, when he's talking about people changing their lives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, he said, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things," he said, "you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." So when these people behaved like this back in Ephesus, when they took their books, gathered them all publicly, and burned them publicly to the point of being worth about 50,000 pieces of silver going up in flames because it was wicked, then everybody understood where they were on that. The name can make great changes in people's lives if people let it. The name's not going to be a shortcut to anything. The name's not going to be able to be used as just a quick and dirty power for something. That's not going to work in anybody's life. As a result of that, if you look in verse 20, it says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." The reason it prevailed was it had power. The reason it prevailed was it was going according to God's plan. The reason it prevailed was because the Lord was able to bless it with His power through the workings that they had back then, through what Paul did. And also what we're going to find is that the great character of the Christians at the time generated a tremendous amount of respect. And it was needed here, because unfortunately when you start making a lot of changes, you start affecting a lot of things in people's lives, both your lives and the lives of everybody around you. And enough people were getting this message, enough people were understanding where the power of God was, that it started affecting the city. Once you start affecting a man's wallet, you've gotten pretty personal about him. And then what you see here, beginning in about verse 21, when Paul's getting about ready to leave there, that things are really producing a lot of results. And then in verse 23, about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no profit to the craftsmen. Now, you've got a couple things going on there. You've got their trade. By trade, I'm a machinist. It's a trade. It's something that I served an apprenticeship to get. These people had a trade of craftsmen there. The people in this case here who were upset made idols. They made things. They made a good living by producing things, by manufacturing these items that were used in the false worship of idols and such. Well, all of a sudden now things aren't as rosy as they had, because he's affected their wallet. So they're getting upset. He pulls them all together and he says in verse 25, he said, "You know that we have our prosperity by this trade." In verse 24, he talked about the idea of profit. Now in verse 25, he's talking about the idea of prosperity. So this is starting to affect them. And also, he said in verse 26, he's allowing to the effectiveness of what Paul was doing, because he said, "And this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands." But there he's been talking about money. Anytime you talk about money, it sounds like you're being a little bit greedy. So So he's put that on the table where they realize what he's really talking about. But then in verse 27, he says, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, so he said, okay, this thing that we've all spent our lives learning how to do is falling into disrepute, but also now he invokes religion into it, but also this temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So now he's talking about the glory of their worship, the glory of their temple, all the things that they have. And now everybody gets upset. Because now not only is money involved, but politics and civic pride's involved. And he said, now when they heard this in verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, to the point that basically in verse 29, you had a riot. So the whole city's in an uproar now because this has caught on. And the people in the city are starting to understand that there's a different idea that's becoming spoken of to the point where it's affecting everything about the worship of the idols. But like a lot of things, it's just kind of generated into confusion that when they were gathered together in this riot, in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And it's kind of like they were going to fire, let's just stand around and watch it and figure it out. But when finally the leader of the city stood up, or one of the leaders in the city stood up, and he said, let's put this back in the box. He said, let's just understand what's really going on here. He said, we understand about the greatness of it, so don't worry about that. It's self-evident. That was the way he just handled that and went on. But he said, therefore, since these things in verse 36 cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here. He's now talking about the character of the preachers, the character of the apostles, the character of the Christians. You've brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess Diana, or of your goddess. He looked on them and said, facts are facts. These guys aren't criminals. They're not thieves. They're not robbers. They haven't gone around in disrespectful manner on this thing with your goddess of these idols. So he says in verse 38, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, let them deal with it in the way they should, which is through the courts. Let them bring charges against one another. He said, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. What he said was, the character of these people does not allow this to happen this way, the way you all are dealing with it. He said, yeah, we have religious differences. He said, but understand that these guys aren't criminals. Understand that they're not the guys that you're really making them out to be. And that tells us that how important it is that when we do take the name of Christ, that we not become a stumbling block. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people of the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He said, the way you live is going to be part of this. And if people see you out doing everything that the world does, if they said, if people see you out being lawbreakers, if people see your lives being full of vice, he said, this isn't going to work. And that's where he said, told the people of the city, that these folks, these folks aren't what you're making them out to be. They're honorable people. Now, as we look at just applications, real simple here that we can make, the world that we live in now is full of people. It's full of companies, associations, groups, and they do everything in the world there is in the name of Christ. They invoke the name of Christ just in any way they can find to use that as a positioning. But ultimately, when we want to know whether we can invoke the name of Christ, we only have one source we can go to. And that source that we can go to is the Word of God. There is no other source of information about the name of Christ that's going to tell us whether something's right or whether something's wrong. And when we look and talk today with people, they wonder, why is it that when somebody wants to become a Christian, why is it that we talk to them about how they were saved? Why is it we talk to them about what name were they baptized in? Why is it we talk to them about how they were baptized? The answer is, we do that because Paul did that. Because Paul worked with people on that. Because Paul wanted to get that right because it was so important. Many today use baptisms in so many different ways. And they may invoke the name of Jesus. But just because the name of Jesus is invoked with something doesn't mean it has the authority of Jesus behind it. And we need to be just like the disciples were, the Christians were there in Ephesus in verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They heard, they realized that this was what the Word said, this is what the inspired apostle said, and this is what they did. They learned, then they followed. And so what we need to do is be the same of the same mind and always let our feelings, our beliefs, our attitudes be determined by what the book says and to let the Bible define the right way to do something. That's why we look in Acts chapter 8 when they went down the road where Philip and the eunuch is there. He said they came to some water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So what we need to do is to let the Word of God to define what the authority of God tells us to do in this manner, because that's the only way that we know if we're going to get it right. And then if we're going to use the name of Jesus, one of the things that we could do is to understand when the Bible talked about baptism, how it worked, how it did it. And one of the things we understand, that's the way that Jesus was baptized, where he was buried in water, where just like the eunuch, he went down into the water and came up out of the water. Matthew 3 verse 16 says, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." When we look at the baptism of John, even we realize in John 3:23 that one of the reasons John was baptized in where he was, what says the place of Anon said it had much water. We realize that when we look at people who obeyed the gospel in the New Testament, they understood how that they had the authority of Jesus. They had the authority of the name of Christ in the purpose of it. For the baptism in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then when he told them to do that, he said it was in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the people understood in the New Testament times the connection between the right baptism, the right way, and in the name of Jesus Christ. That was a decision to wash away sins when Ananias went to Saul in Acts 22:16. But he also, it's interesting, he told him to wash away his sins, but then he said, calling on the name of the Lord. So he tied in that name of the Lord with what he was doing. So that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to understand. That's where we need to go for our authority on what we do, on how we do these things, so that we too can understand what the name of the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do, tells us to do, and invokes us to do as we follow the word. Now, the sons of Sceva didn't understand all of that when they first started using the name, and it worked against us. It worked against them, rather. But others in Ephesus understood more than they did, and as they followed the things that they understood, it worked for them. They became faithful Christians. They established a faithful congregation, and they blessed the work, and it grew and prevailed. If there is any way that we can help you to follow the name of Jesus, that what we've talked about in these things, in these sermons, if there's anything we can do to help get your life right with God, help you either to become a Christian or to reestablish yourself as a faithful Christian, won't you let us know while we stand and while we sing?